Morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to be here to worship God and praise, to remember our Lord and Savior, and to study from God's holy and divine Word. You know, all of us are familiar with scars. Most of us probably have scars, and we probably have some interesting stories to go along with some of our scars. But not all scar stories are humorous, and not all scar stories are comical. Some are very painful to talk about. Some are very painful to remember. They stir our emotions. They bring back bad memories. Some scars never really heal. Like the emotional scars that come with losing a loved one, you know, we may move on, but we ultimately never get over it. Such is the case oftentimes of war. Soldiers return from battle unable to get past physical and emotional scars many times. Many suffer from what is known as post-traumatic stress disorder, which is severe anxiety that sadly many times will lead to suicide. Certainly leads to a terrible disruption in their lives. Some soldiers find it hard to cope with the physical repercussions that come with the horrors of war. They are severely wounded. Perhaps they have lost an arm or a leg or multiple limbs even, or have suffered paralysis or some type of terrible disfigurement. War is a nightmare, and many soldiers find it hard to cope with its after effects. Bronze stars, Purple Hearts, Congressional Medals of Honor do very little to change this. The scars of warfare are not scars that are easy to bear. You know, we began this series a couple of weeks ago with the story of Marcus Luttrell. Marcus was a part of a four-man Navy SEAL team that was in Afghanistan when they were attacked by up to 200 Taliban soldiers. And at the end of the attack, Marcus was the only one left alive. And not only had his three comrades died there by his side, but more than 19 SEALs and Night Stalkers had died trying to rescue him. You know, I feel certain that Luttrell will never forget that event in his life. I am confident that it is something that is burned into his memory. And in fact, the fact that he got a lot of attention as a hero to our country, in fact that he got the Congressional Medal of Honor, I doubt does very little to assuage the pain and the scars. He witnessed firsthand the painful effects of war. He endured the nightmare of battle, and he has the scars to prove it, both physically and emotionally. But as painful and as difficult as scars can be, we all know that they also can serve a beneficial purpose. They remind us of things that we should not do. They remind us of mistakes that we have made. You know, I know now after trying to get something out of a car that had been wrecked. It had been run over by an 18-wheeler. And then both wheels were off the ground. It was in a U-shape. And I was standing on the tire on the back, reaching in. I learned from scars on my hands to this day, don't do that. That tire rotated and I grabbed where the glass had all shattered as I came down and tore my hands all up with glass. See, I learned. I can look at my hands and go, you just don't put yourself in a precarious position like that. But you know, they do teach us things. They remind us of things that we should not do, those mistakes that we have made. Scars can serve to teach us as well as to strengthen us. Scars are reminders of pain, but they're also a symbol of healing. You know, and it's through healing that we often find our strength and our maturity. Scars are often a symbol as well of character. You know, we conclude our series on Paul and the three bears this morning by examining the last bear in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, where Paul says, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ." You know, the epistle to the Galatians seems to reveal a certain level of frustration that the Apostle Paul has with these particular Christians. As Paul closes the letter, he does so with this rather sharp admonition. This phrase in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17 indicates an agitation with the Galatian brethren that Paul has. The letter is punctuated with criticism of a lack of diligence that these Christians have had in their Christian life. For example, Paul mentions those who are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel in chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul writes, "Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ," verse 7 of that same chapter. The original language indicates that apostasy was already in progress among these churches. And Paul is trying to get them to see, and there is a level of frustration in this effort as he does so. False teachers had come in chapter 2 and verse 4, and they had enslaved and, as Paul put it, bewitched the Galatians with a Judaizing gospel. We see that in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 1. And as a result, some had even turned on the Apostle Paul. Apparently, some adversaries have viewed him as if he were an enemy in chapter 4 and verse 16. This perplexed Paul in verse 20 of that same chapter. And so he issued the rebuke in chapter 6 and verse 17, charging them to stop causing him trouble. Stop doing these things. The word for trouble here is the Greek word kopos, and it primarily denotes a striking or a beating. Literally, stop beating me. Stop striking me. In Galatians 6:17, it is used metaphorically for distracting a person's attention by causing him embarrassment or precipitating worry. Paul did not need this stress. He had enough on his plate already. He had endured enough trouble in his life already without the brethren themselves becoming a source of persecution for him in his life. And this leads Paul to stating, "For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." The present tense verb bear is the word bastazo, and it suggests again that the marks are visible. It is as if Paul issues a challenge here. Look at my scars. Take a good look at me. Look at the scars that are visible. It's visible documentation on my body of my service, of my dedication, my devotion to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts, you just look at me. The term for mark or brand marks is the word stigma. Now, the term stigma and its related plural stigmata is used regarding scars resulting from wounds. And this is most likely what Paul was alluding to when he spoke of the brand marks that he bore for Christ. And they were the battle scars or wounds he received in the service of. It is interesting to note that the Greek literally says the marks in my body. Literally in and on my body. Certainly seems to imply more than just superficial surface marks. Scripture certainly corroborates Paul's description of bearing brand marks for Christ. In the city of Lystra, the Apostle Paul was stoned for preaching. He was stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. I seriously doubt a person can be stoned and walk away with no marks. Stoning was not, you know, not throwing gravel at you. They're throwing stones, big rocks at you. At Philippi, Paul and Silas were beaten, it says, with many stripes with rods. Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. You might remember about 10 or 15 years ago, there was that young man over in one of the Pacific Island nations that was going to be beaten with rods. And there was this big outcry with the Apostle Paul and Silas were beaten many times, many stripes with rods on this particular occasion. Keep in mind that while the Jewish law limited beatings to 40 stripes, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, the Romans observed no such restrictions. And that's who was beating Paul and Silas. They would beat a prisoner as many times as they wished, and such beatings would have certainly left permanent scars on the back of the Apostle Paul. Paul also writes of receiving stripes above measure, suggesting both in number and in great intensity he had received stripes. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. In addition, he received 5 beatings by the Jews. Now, none of these beatings are recorded for us in the book of Acts. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that he received 5 beatings from the Jews. So let's just think about that one for just a moment. Now, while the law said no more than 40 lashes, the Jews were worried about miscounting, right? Didn't want to accidentally give you 41 and break the law. So it was always 40 save one. So they gave 39 lashes. So Paul says, I was beaten by the Jews 5 times. So we're talking about no less than 195 strikes upon his back with a whip. 195 times just in those 5 beatings alone. You think he had some marks? You think he had some scars that he bore for Jesus Christ? It says 3 times he was whipped with rods. No doubt this torture would have bred scars as well. Not even a skillful surgeon or a doctor as Luke was could have repaired the terrible disfiguring of Paul's body. But not all of Paul's suffering was physical, was it? There was definitely in his ministry emotional scars. There was emotional trauma that he suffered. He tells Timothy toward the very end of his life about Demas, someone that had been with him. He says that Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Have you ever had a friend desert you in your time of need? Here's Paul literally on the verge of death, and he says he's deserted me. He left me in my time when I needed him most. He's gone. Those kind of times in our lives leave scars when people do that to us. Scars that are hard to heal. Going on there in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 16, he goes on to write, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Paul's known being alone. He's known desertion like our Lord knew desertion. Remember on the night that our Lord died there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we always get down on Peter and them, but they all left him. Says they all deserted him. Judas betrayed him, but all the rest deserted him and left him to his fate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul defends his apostleship by pointing out all that he had endured for the sake of Christ. He spelled out for the Corinthian brethren all that he had endured physically for the cause of Christ. But he also mentions the emotional stress brought upon him. Is my mic not working? Didn't think so. We make this one work, I'll stay put. You know, and then he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29. His greatest emotional scar for the Lord probably, though, was his own decision, his own past, and what he did to the Lord, and how that he persecuted the church, how he put Christians in prison. He forced Christians to blaspheme, he said, how he consented to the deaths of Christians. Probably even remembering Stephen as he held the coats of that wonderful Christian man as he died. Paul would write to Timothy, and even up to the last writings that he would write, would continuously bring that up, that I'm chief of sinners. He would even use it as an example, if Christ can save me, he can save anybody. Look at what I've done. There is no question that Paul knew what it meant to suffer. He knew the meaning of persecution. We can scarcely imagine what it must have been like to be Paul. Many in our world today would recoil at the thought of subjecting themselves to such treatment in this life. And very few, if any, would find joy in hideous scars covering the whole of their bodies. But Paul gloried in them. He saw them as a badge of honor for his Lord. He, like the disciples in Acts, rejoiced at the opportunity to suffer for Jesus because Jesus had suffered for him. They allowed him as well
as we have seen, as we see in this particular case in Galatians and in 2 Corinthians, they allowed him to shut the mouths of his whining critics, right? Don't say I'm faking it. Don't say I'm false. I've got the marks to prove I'm real and I'm true and I'm given to him. Let me tell you what, no one will suffer the things Paul suffered unless they're given to Christ. They allowed him to shut those mouths. But more than that, Paul viewed his scars as those badges of honor for his master. They were credentials of his dedication. Stigma, as we think about us, stigma is not a word that carries a pleasant connotation in our society. A stigma is a mark of disgrace or infamy. It's a stain or reason for reproach. We don't associate stigma with something favorable, and we certainly don't associate it with something to be proud of. When we think of stigma, we immediately think of some sort of disease. We think of some sort of defect. Something like maybe a black eye on someone's reputation. But whatever it is that comes to our minds, it usually is not good. But when it comes to the marks that we bear for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is no shame. The marks that we may bear for Him are not defects. They are not something to bring shame on our lives. They are reputation enhancers. How many of us here this morning bear brand marks of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our bodies? How many of us, like Paul, have visible scars on our bodies that are the direct result of persecution? How many of us have had to endure harsh physical treatment for the cause of Christ? Chances are nobody. Certainly there are places in our world where Christian missionaries are placed in prison and punished. And others are even put to death. Even when I was in Tanzania, there was a Muslim riot in the city of Dar es Salaam. And one of our brethren, a preacher that we knew, that had gone to the school that I was teaching in, was beaten to the point of having to be put in the hospital, and the church was burned. Church building was burned. He wears the brand marks now of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on his body for his dedication to the cause of Christ. You know, if we live as we are supposed to, if we are truly lights in a dark world, if we let our light shine brightly for all to see, and if we are boldly stand convicted for the cause of Christ, we will at some point, it is inevitable, have to face and deal with and endure persecution. We may not be flogged or beaten, but we may be mocked and ridiculed. We may not be stoned or imprisoned, but we may be misrepresented and isolated. We may not be hung on a cross, but we may be hung out to dry. We may lose friends. We may lose family members. We might even lose our jobs. But Jesus had something to say about all that. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Let me tell you what, folks. If the world loves you, you need to look at your life. Because Jesus said, they hated me, and if you follow me, they're going to hate you. And if the only people they love is their own. And we're not theirs. We're Jesus's. Remember also Jesus' word in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 34 through 39. He says, "Do not think..." This is our Lord talking. Now people go, "Well, let's just not stir things up. Let's just not cause problems. Let's not get people upset." Folks, if we teach the truth, upset is a foregone conclusion. We need to just get out of that fantasy world of not upsetting people. Because it is not the reality of Christianity. Never has been. Listen to what your Lord and Savior said. Say Nathan talking. "Do not think that I came to bring peace to this world. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross, and cross is a sign of suffering, it is a sign of death. When Jesus says take up his cross, it ain't just that you got some kind of hard burden to bear. It means you're suffering for him. Pick up your cross and follow after me. The person that will not do that, he says, is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Fact is, it's not getting easier to be a Christian in our world, is it? Biblical truth is being classified as hate speech. Those who proclaim it may see the day when they are physically punished. It's very possible. Immorality runs rampant through our nation and is being forced down our throats. And if you refuse to accept this sinfulness, you will be ridiculed, you will be denigrated, you will be called many things, you'll be chastised, labeled as unloving, uncaring, unsympathetic, or even bigoted. And a person of hate. That's what they'll call you. And many run from those things. The Christian's voice is being muted in favor of all sorts of unrighteousness. Measures have been taken and continue to be taken to silence us even further. Folks, our God doesn't allow us to be silent and be His. We are charged to bring the manifold wisdom of God to this world, and we can't do it with our mouths shut. For how will they be saved unless somebody teaches them? Romans chapter 10. There is no compromise with the world. Unfortunately, some have decided that it's just not worth the effort. Some have given up the fight. Some have laid down their arms. Some have done like Demas and deserted the Lord for this world. Some have followed the attitude that he had and gone that way. Some have tried to blend the two, mixing Christianity with the world at the expense of truth. God and the world do not mix. That's why he called us out of it. For to be his, we can't be theirs. We must understand that. There is no compromise with this world. There is no standing firm for the Lord while bowing down to society at the same time. A concrete conviction for God and His truth will inevitably place one in opposition to the world around us. Such cannot be avoided. Christ, in His perfect honesty, told us that. Made that clear to us. We're going to have to accept that as truth if we want to be His disciples. If you've never experienced even the slightest bit of persecution or ridicule, maybe you should ask why. The reason may be that your Christianity is not as evident as it should be. And folks, you know, we talk about our world today. Let me tell you what, it ain't no different. It's been this way since the very beginning. Man has always fought the truth, hasn't he? All the way back to, hey, let's have a piece of this fruit here that God said not to eat, right? People have always been in opposition. Let me tell you, you can't stand for Christ without proclaiming Him, both in the way you live and what you say. And I said it before and say it again, there's no such thing as a secret Christian. There's no such thing as secret discipleship. You follow Him openly. It goes without saying that we should never be arrogant. We should never be condescending. We should never be mean-spirited. There's no reason for us to be. We are called to be humble and loving. There are religious groups out there that are doing things that unfortunately bring terrible shame to the name Christian. And they are as far from Christian as anybody can be. That's not us. We love the lost. Now the lost are going to, you know, many in the world are going to hate us. But we love them. And we'll always show that love to them. You know, cannot go through this life, though, avoiding the brand marks that come from being a devout servant of the Lord. Many in our world see Christianity as a stigma. They see it as a mark of disgrace. They see it as a stain. They see it as a reason for reproach, and because of this, they verbally flog Christians on a daily basis. They throw stones of anger and ridicule. They seek to imprison our views. They spit on the truth. And we can either allow this to deter us, or we can stand firm in the knowledge that we do not stand alone. We are not the first ones to endure such things, and we will not be the last for as long as this Lord allows this world to stand. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You'll notice that there are two types of persecution mentioned in this passage. Physical and verbal. And Christ encourages His listeners not to be discouraged by what they would have to endure as being a follower, but instead to rejoice in it. To rejoice that we have the opportunity to suffer for our Lord. There has been a long line of God's children who have endured the unthinkable for their faith. He says, "So they persecuted the prophets before you, so they do you." Nothing new. Hebrews 11 tells us that some were tortured, not accepting their release. Others experienced mocking, scourging, chains, and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 38. That's what people have done before us for God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, Peter says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears," there's a bear right there again, "bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." Now, when I'm getting what I deserve, sometimes, you know, I just say I'm getting what I deserve, right? But here he says, this is not what you deserve. You're suffering unjustly. And if you'll bear up under that and keep going and rejoice in that, it'll make a difference. "For what credit is there if when you sin, you're harshly treated, or you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Do we seek to find favor with God by enduring persecution, or do we seek to find peace by running from persecution? I submit you can't find peace without God or joy. You know, to be a Christian in the first century wasn't about being a pretty good person. It meant being persecuted. And throughout the centuries, there have been countless individuals whose blood have paved the way for Christians today. We don't suffer persecution alone, because Jesus went first, didn't He? We also find the great comfort, though. We find great comfort in the words, though, of the Hebrew writer again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, where he says, "For consider Him," that's Jesus, "for consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let me tell you what, when you're facing trials and you're facing tribulations, you're facing difficulties, people are talking bad about you, saying mean things to you, mistreating you, you just need to think about one thing. Not your hurt feelings, not the person and how mean and awful they are. You need to think about one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And what He went through. Because they're not whipping your back to the point where your skin hangs in shreds. They're not nailing nails through your hands. They are not nailing nails through your feet. And they are not spitting on you. They are not beating you. Consider Jesus and what He went through for you. It'll change the way you face it. It'll change the way you react to it. Because He changes our lives. 2 Timothy, when Paul writes that book, Timothy is discouraged. 1 Timothy was encouraging him to do some things for the church at Ephesus, trying to get, you know, that he needed to do as a young evangelist. But 2 Timothy, we see a different Timothy. Timothy is now beaten down. He has been beaten down by the world. He's been beaten down even by people in the Lord's church. And he is just to the point that Timothy's ready to quit preaching. He's ready just to leave it. And Paul is saying, Timothy, don't. Don't do this. Don't leave. He's been wounded for the ministry. Paul calls on Timothy then to suffer with him. Timothy, you suffer with me. Don't leave me. And he says the same thing to us. If we choose the world, we may have earthly pleasures and we may have some ease, but we will forfeit the heavenly glories. If we choose Christ, we will have the heavenly riches, but it won't be without hardship. And that choice is going to be ours, and it is yours and it is mine today. Suffer hardship with me. That's what I ask you this morning. Remember our story with Marcus Luttrell and the seals? The only way that they could bear one another's burdens, the only way they could bear their own burdens, and the only way was to suffer with each other. See, Marcus was shot. His friends were shot because they were right there with him, bearing each other's burdens. See, you can't bear my burden. I can't bear your burden if I'm not willing to get in there and be hurt for it. So if I'm bearing your burdens and I'm bearing my own burdens, I will bear the brand marks of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it's required. It can't be helped. We can't bear one another's burdens while not getting into the fight. And if we get into the fight, then we will bear the brand marks of our Lord. May we wear them with joy. See them as the greatest honors that we have ever had to suffer for our Lord. There may come a day for us where we know the physical aspects that Paul talked about. But I understand for young people, and I understand for adults at work, that you already suffer persecution. People are cruel. People are harsh, and they don't want to hear it. But you're still called to speak it. Will we? Or will we forsake the Lord for this present world? May we all be willing to bear the brand marks of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I see people leave the church for silly little things. They didn't get their way, or something wasn't right, or that they didn't like. How in the world will they stay faithful when somebody wants to kill them? Look at your faith. Are you willing to bear brand marks for our Lord? Make sure you have the faith that will. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you want to become one. Not because it's a life of ease and comfort. Not promising you that. Jesus doesn't even promise you that. Not because it's ease and comfort, but it is a life of peace. It is a life of joy. It's a life of purpose. You know, so many people in our world are out there looking for a purpose, aren't they? Environmentalists, they just want to save the world, right? I want to save the world. I just don't care about recycling. I want to save souls. You know? My definition of saving the world is a little different, but it's much better. Because let me tell you what, you can recycle all day long, and they can recycle everything that ever comes out of any house, and one day this earth's going to burn up. And there ain't no amount of environmentalism that's going to stop it. I do believe in that global warming. It's going to get hot. But people are searching for purpose. They want to save the world. They want to do this. They're out there jumping into any cause that they can find and make their lives feel like they have purpose. Let me tell you, there's no greater purpose than Christianity. There's no greater purpose than God in saving souls. Snatching them, as Jude says, out of the fire. We hope and pray that you want to become a child of God today, to do just that, to be a part of the greatest purpose there is, and that is the purpose that God put you here to be, and that's His. Come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized, having your sins washed away there in the watery grave of baptism, rising from that watery grave to walk a new life, as Romans 6 says, a life of purpose, a life that may cause some suffering, but in the end will bring you heaven and the comfort and the joys of our Lord. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you've been avoiding the brand marks, maybe you've abandoned Christ in so many ways like Demas did because of this present world, come back. Come back and be willing to give your all to the Lord. Do not cause Him trouble, as Paul told the Galatians. but instead come to Him and help Him. Stand side by side with Him in the fight to save the lost. If we can assist you in any way this morning, we want to do so. If we can help you spiritually to come to Christ, we want to do that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?